See some eyes. I was before the service, I had this in my hand. Where's Brother Robinson at? There he is back there. He gave this to me before the service, and I was walking around with it in my hand, and I had three or four people during shaking hands said, I knew your back's been bothering you, but I didn't know it was that bad, right? And so this does have to do with my back. I got me spitting all over myself now. It does have to do with my back, but it's not what it looks like. It's liniment. It's something you rub on muscle aches, and so I'm going to give that a shot. And I'm going to give it a shot. That didn't sound right, did it? Oh, my goodness. Mr. Robinson's dying to say something.
I sold my horse, and it worked for him.
It worked for his horse, right? So, yeah, I asked his wife if it was safe, and she said it was. So I'm going to give it a try. That's better. Yeah, give it a try. But anyway, I had a couple ask me, and so I just wanted to clarify that before we got started, and we'll see how that goes maybe later after the service. But I do appreciate those of you that have asked. My back has been giving me a fit. I feel a little bit better this afternoon. I've been trying to rest it the last couple days. But anyway, I do appreciate those of you that asked and those of you that have told me you've prayed for me, because if you've had back problems, you know that it can be a hindrance. But honestly, I get mad at myself when I complain, because there's people that have real problems and mine are minor. And so I have to keep that in mind, and my wife reminds me of it when I forget. Amen. I better just go ahead and get into that, into the message. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I really honestly wanted to, I realize we got up here early tonight, and I appreciate that. I know we've got the Lord's table, and I don't plan to be long tonight. I honestly don't. But I want to preach a message. I really wanted to preach on our relationship to the stone, as you see in chapter number 2. That was the next section of scripture, and I just couldn't get any peace about it. I probably spent a little too long trying to get peace about it, but God just wouldn't give me liberty to preach on that. And so last week we looked at we've been looking at relationships out of 1 Peter, and we looked at our relationship to the scriptures. We looked at the saints 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday night we looked at our relationship to the scriptures. Tonight I want to look at our relationship to society, our relationship to society, to those whom with we rub shoulders, or some of you rub necks. Some of you may not remember that, but at the tent meet, Brother Brian said, as we leave and go back to our workplaces and rub necks with those that we work with. I don't know what they do at that high school he's working at, but anyway, when I say society, that's what I mean. I mean those in which we rub shoulders with, those that we work with, those that we, some of these young people go to school with, and just this, the world in which we live. I believe Peter gives us some things that can help us in our relationship to society. Look at verse number 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And it says this, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. I beseech you. He said, I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, and here it is, among the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles in this passage of Scripture, I'm convinced, are those that are outside of the people of God, right? In the Old Testament, it was Jew and Gentile. The Jews were God's people, nationally speaking, and anybody outside of the Jewish race were considered Gentile people. They were people that were outside of the family of God. But now Peter is writing, and some things have changed, and I believe he's writing in chapter in this entire book, but I believe here in chapter number verse number 9, he's telling these Christians, he says, hey, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. He said, you were a people that were in darkness, but God has called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And he said, so now you as Christians, you're the people of God. You're the family of God. And so when he says, he talks about showing forth the praises of him, he says, among the Gentiles, among those that are not a part of God's family. The people in whom we would call the world, right? How does God want our relationship with the world to be? So I want to give you three things tonight that I believe that Peter gives us that about how the world sees us. Those that we work with, those that we go to school with, those that we interact with in everyday life that are not believers, that are outside of the family of God. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? I just want to mind the Holy Ghost for a minute. Brother Greg, I was thinking about what you were saying at Food Line earlier. I saw Brother Greg up at Food Line after church. All saved, sanctified, sold out, spirit-filled people go to Food Line in Madison after church. And so those of you that are there, we see each other every week, and we know who we are. The rest of y'all get right with God, right? But no, I'm just playing. But there is a crowd of us that are at Madison Food Line every Sunday afternoon. And Brother Greg is one of those folks. He had a pint of ice cream with him. I'm not telling on him, but that's what he had, right? Brian had 18 pieces of chicken for him and Stacy, right? No, I'm just playing. But anyway, I don't even know what I'm talking about now. The family of God. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Brother Greg was talking about our camp out last night. Many of you came, I say camp out, campfire, as the men gathered together last night. And Brother Greg was talking about how that his family used to get together. He used to have big family gatherings and family get-togethers, all the aunts and uncles, the cousins, everybody would come together. And really, you know, the only thing that brought them together was they were family. Now, some have more in common with some family than they do others, but when we gather with our family, and I mean our blood family, a lot of times the thing that brings us together is that we're family. Here in just a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, and people are going to see people that they haven't seen for a long time just because they're family, right? And Brother Greg was talking about how that last night we gathered together as a group of men, and he said it was family. And he said, you know, the thing that was so interesting, as we sat around that campfire, he said, I looked around, and there were so many different people with so many different backgrounds and with so many different likes and interests. And he said, but there was only one thing that we all have in common, and it's Jesus. We're a part of the family of God. It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. Greg said, I doubt, honestly, that I probably would have ever known or hung out with many of the men sitting around that fire had it not been for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? I sure am glad for God's family. But outside of God's family, there's a world that's looking at us. And I want to give you three things I believe that they see in our lives that I think we need to really pay close attention to. Number one, I believe that the world outside is looking at our conduct. They're looking at our conduct. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, he said that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word show forth, it means to advertise, to kind of tell about it, right? He says you're showing forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 12 says that you having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, look at it, which they shall, look at the next word, behold. Can I tell you there's people watching us? There are people that are watching us. Whether we like it or not, this world in which we rub shoulders with is watching us. Young people, if you profess Christ, your classmates are watching you. Those of us that work in the secular field, can I tell you, our coworkers are watching us. Our neighbors that live in our neighborhood that know that we go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, they're watching us. Those in our community that we live in a small town, right? Thank God, I'm glad to be from a small town, but can I tell you, in this small town in which we live, there is a community that is watching us. And one of the things that they're watching is our conduct. How do we live our lives? And Peter tells these Christians that are scattered all throughout the known world at that time, that are suffering, that are saved. We looked at that back in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, hey, I want to remind you that there is a world out there that is watching you. And they're interested in your conduct. They're interested in my conduct. They want to see how we're living. And you say, Brother David, you already preached on right living. I did preach on righteous living in chapter 1, but I gave you some reasons for righteous living. That was a month ago. I looked it up this afternoon. That was actually the night we had the Lord's table, and I gave you some reasons why we should live right. Because he's coming. Because we're his children. We're part of his family. Because he called us. Because he commands us to live right. Because of his courtroom, we're going to stand before him one day. Because of his cost, because he died for us, and what the sacrifice that he paid for us, it ought to motivate us to live right. And then my last point, and I only mentioned it that night, I never even went into it because I knew I was going to get to this message eventually, because of his critics, because there is a world out there that is watching how we live. And so I gave you some reasons why we should live right. And tonight I want to talk a little bit more about living right, our conduct amongst those that we come in contact with. And so number one, the first thing I want to say about our conduct is Peter says something about our conduct privately. Look at verse number 11. He says, dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you. He said, I'm begging you. I beseech you. As strangers and pilgrims, he said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So the first thing Peter says about our conduct, he talks about our conduct privately. Can I tell you what we are privately will eventually make its way public? That's where the Christian life is really lived. The Christian life is living. I know I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd. You understand this. And I prayed this afternoon. God, please help me. I want to be a help to some people tonight. I'm probably not going to teach you anything new. There's probably not many times that I stand in this pulpit that I'm ever going to give anybody something new. But I just want to put you in remembrance of some things that you probably already know, but maybe this week as you go to school, some of you young people, and as you go to work and as we go out into this world, we've got to remember that there is a world that is watching us, and the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves really matters, and it all starts with what goes on privately. Peter says, hey, he says, abstain. He said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, I'm begging you. He said, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Peter says, I beg you to fight your flesh. Can I tell you, brethren, we got to fight this old flesh. I don't know about you. Maybe your flesh isn't as wicked as my flesh is, but I'll tell you right now, the biggest battle that I have is with myself. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, maybe my favorite section of Scripture in all the Bible, honestly, is Romans chapter number 7. I can't tell you the times that I've quoted Romans chapter number 7 when Paul talks about, he says, those things that I would, I do not, that I would not, that I do. I mean, he says, hey, there's a war going on inside of me. Paul said, I'm at war with myself. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he goes into Romans chapter number 8, and I'm sure a pastor's going to get there soon in his study in Romans, and he starts talking about how that the flesh and the spirit, they're contrary one to the other. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And there's a war going on inside of every believer. And if we're going to live right in front of this lost and dying world, we have got to fight the battle inwardly. We've got to abstain from fleshly lust. You say, why is it so important that we abstain from fleshly lust, Brother David? Well, because in James chapter number, I believe it's chapter 1, James said, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So Peter says, hey, I'm trying to get you to cut it off before it turns into sin. See, that lust says when every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so Peter says, hey, if you're going to live right in front of this lost world, he says, hey, you got to learn to fight your flesh. You've got to abstain from fleshly lust. You've got to fight against those desires, those carnal desires that we all have. If you don't know what they are, read Romans chapter number 8. Paul talks about it. Read Galatians chapter number 5 where Paul talks about, he says, walk in the spirit that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh, and he talks about the works of the flesh, and he that list of things that are the works of the flesh, and then talks about the fruit of the spirit. And see, there's a battle going on inside of every believer, and I believe that if we're going to live right in this world in which we're living, we have to fight this battle privately. What goes on in private will eventually make it public. Jesus said, out of the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. It's a heart matter. And so I'm just here to encourage you tonight. I'm going to move on, but I just want to remind us tonight, we've got to fight our flesh. We've got to abstain from fleshly lust. That word abstain means to put them away. This old flesh is wicked. It's broken. Paul said it's wretched. Your flesh, my flesh, our flesh, it's wretched. Those of you that have been in church your entire life, you've grown up on a church pew, you've never known nothing but Christianity. Can I remind you tonight that your flesh is wretched? It's wicked. You got to fight it. Paul said, I buffet my flesh. I buffet myself and bring it into subjection. He said, lest by any means I should be a castaway. Paul said, I don't want to get put on the shelf because I let my flesh get the best of me. I'm trying to move on, but I'm just telling you tonight, some Christians have really got to understand there's a war going on. There's a war going on out in this world, but the biggest war we're going to fight is inside of our own selves with this old flesh that's just, it's our Adamic nature. It's that old man that we still have that's still on the inside of us, and we can't let that old man rule us. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust. Fight against your flesh. And man, is it a fight. This flesh it wants to control our lives. One man said that our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world wants to conform us. The devil wants to crush us, but our flesh wants to control us. Peter says, don't let your flesh control you. He says, abstain. So privately, our conduct is where it all begins. I want you to understand, and I believe you to understand this, but I can't emphasize it enough. If we're going to win this battle in public, it's got to be won in private. I think about David, how that David went out and he defeated that giant Goliath. Can I tell you where David defeated the giant Goliath? By himself. In the backside of a desert when he slew the lion and when he slew the bear and when nobody was watching and David was doing right, God was preparing David for when he got public. God said, David, I'm going to prepare you in private for what you're going to do in public. And so there's a world that's watching our conduct, and it's important what we do privately, but can I tell you it's also important what we do publicly. Look at verse number 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I looked that word honest up. It's a very interesting word. It isn't exactly what you may think that it means. When we think of honest, we think of something that is true, something that is trustworthy. And I do believe that it's talking about that, but I believe it's talking about much more than that. This word honest actually means something that is beautiful, something that is good, something that is of value. He says, have your conversation. That means your lifestyle. He says, let your lifestyle be something, in verse number 12, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be beautiful. Let it be good. Let it be something of value among the Gentiles. He says, publicly, people need to see us living a good life. It matters how we live our lives among the world. Verse 12, he says, that they may by your good works, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, they're watching. They're watching. Can I tell you, people are far more interested in what we do than what we say. People are far more interested in what we do than what we say. Really, what we say isn't going to carry much weight unless we have a life that backs it up. And so he's saying, hey, your conduct matters in private, but it also matters in public. I think about Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you're a city that is set on a hill. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, hey, you've got to live right so that people can see. I wonder how people see us living. I wonder if there's people that we work with that suspect that we're a Christian just by the way we live. I wonder how many of these young people that go to school on a regular basis, you have classmates that they think you're a Christian, not by what you say, but by what you do, by your good works, by your beautiful, by your honest, by your conversation, your lifestyle that is upright. You see, our public conduct matters. People are watching how we live our lives. I'm going to move on. So number one, our conduct. I could preach the entire message on that, but I'm not going to do it. But just remember, it does matter. We're living in a day where people are trying to sell this thing in Christianity where our lifestyle does not matter. That's not in the Bible. Okay? That's not in the Bible. The way we live does matter. Now, I understand some people have gotten way overboard with some of that stuff, but I'm just telling you right now, we can't let this new age teaching, this new age movement to make us stop thinking that it's not okay to live right. We need to live right. There's a lost and dying world. That stuff that's trying to tell us that we ought not live right, we ought not be different from this world, that's judgmental and that's pharisaical or whatever you want to fill in the blank. Can I tell you, that is of the devil. It does matter how we live. You know what I'm talking about, especially those of you that grew up in church. I remember before I got saved, I knew who said they were a Christian and who really lived like one. Amen. Wasn't many of them that really lived like it, honestly. I was thinking about, a lot of people, they use that excuse of hypocrites. Say, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. And then you heard what I said. I said, it's an excuse. It's an excuse, right? You understand that. That's an excuse. They ain't stopped going to Walmart. Bunch of hypocrites down there. They ain't stopped going to the ball field. Bunch of hypocrites down there. So that's just an excuse. But I will tell you this. It's the truth. It's the truth. And we just got to face the truth. The reason people say that is because there is a lot of hypocrites in church. There's a lot of people that say one thing, but they live another way. And I'm saying tonight, it does matter how we live. Our conduct does matter. Our works ought to line up with our words. We ought to, and I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to let people down. But as a whole, our lives ought to be known as lives that are honest, that are honorable, that are good, that are upright, that are true. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but just remember, it does matter how we live. So, number one, our conduct. Number two, I might get churched on this one, so I'm going to go ahead and make the disclaimer right now, okay? Some of you, I'm going to lose some of you right here. I hope not. That's not my intention. I'm not going to dig deep in the weeds right here, but I want to say this. Can I tell you, this world's watching our conduct, but they're also watching our cooperation. Look at verse number 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And it's like Peter went ahead and said, I want to just go ahead, before you even make an argument, I want to go ahead and stop your argument right off the gun. He says in verse number 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Basically, Peter said, hey, don't let your freedom make you foolish. Don't let your freedom make you foolish. People say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm free to. That goes back to what I was just talking about. We're living in a day where there's Christians that are trying to say, well, we're in this grace dispensation. I'm free to live however I want to. That is not Bible. He said, oh, you're free, but don't let your freedom be a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use your freedom for sin. There's a lot of people in Christianity today, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to use their freedom for sin. And I ain't talking about rubbing liniment on your shoulder, but I'm talking about there's some people that are trying to say, oh, it's okay for me to get drunk. I'm free. Yeah, you're free, but that don't mean it's okay. You're free to kill somebody if you want to, but that's not okay. You're free to do whatever you want to. God made you and me free moral agents, but he said, hey, don't let your freedom make you foolish. And so not only is people watching our conduct, but they're watching our cooperation, how we cooperate, and I'm going to say, number one, with the law. And I said, I don't want to get into the weeds here, but we as Christians should be known as law-abiding citizens. We should be known as law-abiding citizens. He said, this is strong stuff. And you know what? I'm open to being taught something, okay? But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That's strong language right there. He said, of every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Can I tell you who the king was at this time? Nero. I don't know what you know about Nero, but Nero was a wicked man. But Peter said, hey, submit yourselves. Now, there's a difference between submission and obedience, okay? I don't want to get deep into the weeds here. This is the same one that when he was brought before the magistrates, he said, we better obey God than man. So when it comes against what God says, God always wins. There's a power higher than the powers that be, and that's God. And God is always the supreme power. So when God says something is wrong and the government says it's right, we ought to obey God than man. But when we can't take it to the Bible and show that God says, and it's an ordinance of man, Peter said you ought to submit. Whether you like it or not, Peter said you ought to submit to it. I know. I said I'm getting myself into trouble tonight. I understand that. But we need to obey the law. And I think that we do for the most part. Christians ought to be the most law-abiding citizens in the community. I got under conviction on my way to church tonight. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was flying down the road. Here I am on my way to preach about obeying the law. And I look down. I'm running 75. I said, thank you, Lord. I mean, you talking about God. I mean, God has a sense of humor. I believe that. God has a sense of humor, and he uses it on me a lot. I thought about this. You know, this. I don't know if Meredith, I haven't said it to Meredith about this. I bet she remembers this, though. I haven't been saved long, Pastor. I don't even think Meredith and I were married yet. I think I came to y'all's house one Sunday night after church, and we might have been engaged, but I came to y'all's house one Sunday morning after church and ate dinner and hung out and watched football. And Meredith rode to church with me that night. We followed y'all to church, and she rode with me in my blazer. And I'll never forget, I ran, and I didn't intentionally do it, okay? It was wet. The road was wet. All right, I'm giving excuses now. I sound like them people about the hypocrites, right? This is a good illustration of difference between obeying and submitting, okay? So you can submit without obeying. You can break the law, okay? You can do that. That's obedience. You have the right to do that. Submission is when the cop comes up and says, I'm going to give you a ticket, you don't argue with him and call him a low-down good-for-nothing. You say, man, you're right. I'm sorry, sir. I broke the law. You're submitting to the authority. You understand? That's submission. That's what Peter and them done. They submitted to the, they said, we're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God, but we'll submit to your authority. Peter did it. Paul did it. In the Old Testament, Daniel did it. Daniel didn't obey, but he submitted to the authority that was in place. But anyway, I was on my way to church, Meredith and I, and we ran the red light at 7-Eleven. The road was a little wet, and the car in front of me, I thought he was gonna stop, go, stop, go. You know how people do that to you? You're sitting there, you're like, man, you're gonna go or stop. What are you gonna do here? So I mean, you're like on your brake, on your gas, and he went at the last minute, and I went with him. Ran the red light. We got pulled over. You remember that? On the church road. On Gate Road. I hadn't even been saved very long. And this tops it off. This ain't gonna mean much to most of y'all, but it meant something to me. One of the most godly people in my life at that time, Brother Dobbins, comes rolling around the corner in his little Oldsmobile, him and Miss Dobbins, and he's running 5 miles an hour, running. I could have ran faster than he was rolling. And he comes by, and him and Miss Dobbins go like this. There's me and Meredith, the preacher's daughter. She's not even my wife yet, right? And we're sitting on the side of Gate Road, pulled over by the cops. I was like, oh my goodness, please. Yes, sir, I'm sorry. Yes, sir, please. Could you write this ticket and hurry up? Good night, let me get on to church. The whole church is going to see me sitting here pulled over, right? We got to obey the law. That's why I brought this up here. I don't want y'all, you know, you don't know what I was doing. I want you to know I'm rubbing that on my back, right? But you get pulled over, they don't know what you're pulled over for, right? It matters if we obey the law. There's a world that's watching. We ought to cooperate with the laws. I thought about our church and building and all that we're going to do. You know, it's our testimony. And I thank God that we have a group of men on our building committee. Though we don't agree with all the laws that they have, we follow them because of our testimony. I think it's silly that we got to get a building permit to put a shed out back. It's ridiculous. But you know what? It's the law. And so we could be rebels. I'm going to put a shed out there anyway. And hey, I'm not knocking. I've done it, so I'm not knocking you, okay? I'm just being honest. Hey, there's no other way I can be. But I'm just telling you, we have a testimony, and it matters. And as Christians, people are watching if we're going to cooperate. Are we going to obey the law? Are we going to do the right thing? And so we need to cooperate with the law, and I won't dig too deep into those weeds, but not just with the law. We need to cooperate with our leaders. That's a tough one. Like, I mean, there's got to be some type of clause in there for when they're senile or something, right? Disclaimer. Yeah, I was looking for the right word, a disclaimer for when they, you know, got Alzheimer's or something, man. There has got to be some type of disclaimer in there. Now, I will say this. I don't want to take too much time, but the law in this land is not Joe Biden. The law in this land is the Constitution of the United States. Brother Dan, help me with that. Romans 13 talks about obeying the powers that be. Can I tell you the power that be in this country? I know that ain't great English, but you understand what I'm saying. The power that be in this country is the Constitution of the United States. And when our leaders start to go against the power that be, we have a right to not obey it. Because they don't make the laws. They don't make the laws. The Constitution is the law. And so there's a little bit of leeway. And I said I don't want to dig into the weeds of this tonight. But I'm just saying this. We still got to cooperate with our leaders. As Christians, I just don't think it's a good testimony. God convicted me about this. I'm going to tell you, I've been the first to make fun of, run down, talk about, laugh about. I mean, you fill in the blank, our leadership and our country. But as a Christian, I ought not be known as the guy at work that's always making fun of our leaders. Because you know what? You might have a lost coworker that voted for that man, that most noble. That's what Paul called him, right? Most noble Felix. He was a wicked man. I mean, you look in Acts how Paul talked to Felix and how he talked to Festus and how he talked to those leaders that he was. Even when Paul was smitten in the face by the high priest, when they said, "Don't you talk to the high priest like that," Paul apologized. He didn't realize he was talking about the high priest. Paul said, "I'm sorry." Why? Because he honored the position of the leader. And we're losing that in our country. And I don't want to teach my children that it's okay if you don't agree with the leader to you know, be disrespectful and be a rebel and run down the leadership, because one day they might not agree with my leadership. They might not agree with his leadership. They might not agree with the leadership at the school that they go to. They need to learn what it is to respect and honor leadership. Peter nails it home in verse 17. He says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God," and look at it, "honor the king." In case y'all didn't catch it the first time, Peter said, "I want to repeat it. I know who the king is, but I'm telling you, you need to honor him." I know that's tough stuff, but people are watching. They're watching. Our coworkers, our classmates, our family members, they want to see how our conduct is, but they also want to see how our cooperation is with our leaders, not just our worldly leaders. I think he's talking about that. He says governors and them that are sent by punishment of evildoers. He talks about our worldly leaders, but he also talks about our work leaders. Look at verse number 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters." Now, I know he's talking about slavery in this day, but I think you could easily apply it even in this day. But in our day, you could apply it to your employer. He says, "Servants,
Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So Peter says, hey, the world's watching how we cooperate with the laws of the land, but he's also, the world's watching how we cooperate with the leaders in our land. People are watching how we cooperate at work. How we follow our leaders at work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul said this, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That's your employer, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Paul says, hey, it matters how we act at work. It matters. I had a young man tell me the other day, and I think he caught himself when he said, his young man used to come to this church a long time ago, and I think he caught himself. He realized what he said. We were talking. He said he was trying to start his own business, and he said, I just don't like nobody telling me what to do. And I guess he could tell by the look on my face. I was thinking, whoo, you in for a hard road, buddy. You think you're going to start your own business? Anybody going to tell you what to do? You're going to have more people telling you what to do when you start your own business. When you go to work, if you work for a business or for an employer, you got one person telling you what to do. Can I tell you, I own my own business. I got somebody new telling me what to do every day. Whatever house we go to, whoever I'm working for is telling me what to do. He said, I don't like for anybody to tell me what to do. And he said, I don't mean like that. He said, you know, I mean, I just want to kind of make my own schedule. And I think you tell by the look on my face. But I'm just saying, hey, people at work are watching. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Maybe there's some young person that needs to hear this tonight. Hey, it does. Maybe that boss is a hard person to work for. What did he say? He said, even those that are in verse number 18, he says, serve me subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward. Maybe you have a boss that's not easy to get along with. Maybe he's a little grumpy. Maybe he's a little hard. Maybe she's on a power trip. But can I tell you, Peter said, with all that's in you, you need to try. Paul said that. All that in you, live peaceably with all men. But Peter said, hey, you need to try to cooperate. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear. It matters. Our coworkers are watching how we respond when the boss tells us what to do. Man, God really changed my heart when I got saved. I used to be one of those people. Man, my boss, I can remember my boss used to tell me to do stuff, and I think, man, what? That's silly. I had that attitude, and I promise, I'm almost done. Y'all hang with me 5 minutes. I'll be done by 7 o'clock. Even if I'm not done, I'll be done. I had a boss one time. God has a sense of humor. You'll remember this, Pastor. I had a boss right when I first got saved. I used to always buck what he told me to do. And after I got saved, I remember I said, you know what? I said, now that I'm a Christian, I said, if my boss told me to pick up a 2x4 and walk around this house 40 times and count them as I walk, I'd do it. I told one of the guys I was working with, I said, I'd do it. I said, he's paying me. If he wants me to pick up a 2x4 and walk around this house, I think that's silly. I think it's a waste of his money. But it's his money, and I'm his employee. And if he wants me to walk around this house 40 times with a 2x4, hey, I'm going to start walking. And that's just what God did in my heart after I got saved. Well, it wasn't long after that. Remember, I got slow. My business got slow. And I went to work at D&D Lawn Care for about 4 or 5 weeks. Pastor was working there at the time. And I went there for a couple weeks. Dale was always good to me and let me push snow. He said, Dave, you want to push snow this winter? I said, yeah, man, I'd love to push snow. I thought he meant with a truck. We shoveled. That year we got 2-3 foot of snow, 30 inches and 36 inches. Me and Pastor and the Peyton boys, Travis and Trevor, we shoveled snow for like 4 weeks straight. That's probably why I got this Lincoln or whatever I'm getting ready to rub on my back. That's from pushing snow, right? But I remember that, but that wasn't what I was talking about. I was working for Dale for a little bit in the summer because my business got slow. We didn't have any work, and Dale said I'd come to work for him, and he was paying me pennies, but he'd given me a job, and I appreciate that. And so I went to work, and one day I come in. He made me and this young guy, I can't remember his name, Pastor, but we went out to Redfields. And we had to go around and empty all the dog stations. You know what I'm talking about? On the trail, we had to walk the trail. It was and they have these little trash cans where people would put their dog stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Yes. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. People pick it up in a little bag or a glove, and they put it in this little trash can. and it's along the trail so they don't leave it on the ground. Well, these things were overflowing. They were piled up around the bottom. Do you remember this? This was terrible. They were piled up around the bottom of the trash can. I got 2 minutes. I got to hurry. They were piled up around the bottom of the trash can. And I remember the boy I was working with. He was like, man, this is ridiculous. And I was thinking, amen, I'm with you. This is ridiculous. I mean, we couldn't just empty the trash can. We had to pick the loose ones up that were on the ground. It was hot. It was in the middle of summer. This stuff was warm. I thought it was going to catch on fire for a minute. I'm serious. It was ridiculous. See, some of y'all feeling this right now. You've been there before. And these bags was like them little cheap bags that you got in offices. You know how if you go into an office building, they got them little cheap trash bags that when you get, they rip before you even, like you're trying to open them and they ripping apart in your hand. And you're like, what is this? I mean, you can't even open the thing. And it's, you know what I'm talking about? Real thin plastic. That's what was in these trash cans. And we go to pick them up and they're so heavy and warm and smelly. And when we go to pick them up, I mean, that bag just rips. And so now we're reaching in, and that trash can, I mean, I go, I'm gonna hurt my back. We're reaching in, trying to get these handfuls of, yeah, that's right. Purpose. These handfuls of purpose out of this trash can. I told the dude I was working with, I said, man, I'm telling you right now, that dude, I don't know his name, Mike, whatever, that does nastiest jobs, I said, we need to call him. We need to call him. We'll get on TV doing this junk right here. He will come out here and get a TV show going. But you know what God brought to my remembrance? I thought you said you'd walk around a building 40 times with a 2x4 if a man paying you asked you to do it. That sounds crazy to you, but God did that for me. You know what I did? I put on a pair of gloves up to my elbow, and I told that boy, watch back. I'll show you how it's done, son. That's right. You know? but hey, we got every one of them trash cans. But you know what? God was teaching me a good lesson. I need to submit to the leadership in my life. Whatever that leadership is, in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in the government, in this world, there's always people that are in charge of us, and it matters how we cooperate with leadership. People are watching. And so, number two, they're looking at our cooperation. Number three, and I'm done, they're looking at our consistency. Look at verse number 19. He said, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, look at this, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Pastor was talking about it this morning when he was preaching. I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching tonight. And I was thinking about how that, you know, people are watching how we respond to the troubles and the trials and the tribulations in our life. And he said, hey, when you endure grief, when you are patient when you take it patiently, when you for well and suffer for it and you take it patiently. He says it twice. He says, hey, people are watching. They want to see how consistent we're going to be when we're in trials and when we have troubles and when we have tribulations. He says, hey, the world's watching. They want to see if you're going to be consistent. Pastor was preaching this morning about patience, and he said, hey, I just don't believe in quitting. And the world's watching. They want to know if we're going to quit. When the going gets tough, are the Christians going to quit believing? Are they going to quit preaching? Are they going to quit going? Are they going to quit doing what they do when things get hard? Peter said, hey, if you just keep on doing it, you just keep being patient, you just keep enduring. He said, you faithfully endure because people are watching. And he said, and then he said, follow the example. Verse 21, he said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Peter said, hey, they're watching. They want to see if we're going to be consistent. If we really believe what we say we believe, the world is watching. They're watching our conduct. They're watching our cooperation, and they're watching to see if we're consistent. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, I'll let you handle the invitation with the Lord's table tonight.